Scripture reading today is in Colossians, as Andy continues his series. We're going to start with chapter 1, verse 24, and go through verse 5 of chapter 2. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ.
Thank you, Jeff. As I was driving to church this morning, I saw someone mowing their grass. And I thought, who mows their grass on a Sunday morning? And then I realized that coming from Arizona, there just wasn't any grass to mow at all. So it was a surprise. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have a couple extra in the back. Feel free to hop up anytime if you'd like to grab one and have the text in front of you. We'll be on page 800 and 983 of that Bible. If someone were to ask you, what does your pastor do? What would you say? If someone just came up to you and said, what does your pastor do during the week? How would you answer? Well, I know he works on Sunday, but I'm not sure about the rest of the week. Maybe he golfs, sits around and reads books. I don't know. Well, this question is actually the very question that our text is answering today. Frankly, we have an odd text to look at together. It's odd for a couple reasons. As Jeff read through this passage, no doubt there were some juicy nuggets of Christ's glory in here that were quite good. Look back at the text with me. We have descriptions like in verse 26 that the word of God made fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Or if you continue in 27, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. That is wonderful. But it gets better. The glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of some other places in this passage. It says that Paul is asking that their hearts may be encouraged in chapter 2, verse 2. Being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And then there's verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These truths are glorious. And each one of them, each one of those phrases, is worthy of our contemplation, of giving ourselves to thinking about that specific phrase. Now, but we're in this book. These phrases aren't isolated. And in fact, last week, We talked about some of those phrases, but in different language. And next week, we'll talk more about some of those phrases, but in different language as the letter continues. But none of those truths are truly the main point of our passage this morning. None of those little phrases we read that seem so glorious to us are actually at the heart of this particular passage. That may sound bizarre, but the subject of our passage this morning is the Apostle Paul. Look back at the text and look at the main verbs in this passage. All of them are in the singular, in the first person, I should say, referring to Paul. Paul says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." And then he goes, "And I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." And then verse 25, "I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you." And then you go to 28, and he again is referring to himself, and he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Look at verse 29, the subject there again. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." It continues in chapter 2, "I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you." And verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit." It's an interesting balance when we look at all the texts that we most are interested in. Christ in you, the hope of glory, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But at the core of this passage, Paul is talking about his pastoral ministry. We have an autobiographical sketch that we don't get in many other parts of Scripture, where the author goes into detail about his own self and his ministry. And if we look at this for long enough, we'll see three questions that Paul is trying to answer about his own ministry. There's three questions in here that Paul's seeking to clarify for the Colossians. These three questions are this: what is the goal of pastoral ministry? How is that goal accomplished? And what is the result when that goal is accomplished? We could say the goal, the means, and the result of Paul's ministry. And what we'll see in our time together this morning as we seek to dig into those questions is simple, but it's essential. And Paul's saying here that the job of a pastor is to proclaim Christ. The job of the pastor is to proclaim Christ joyfully and sacrificially for the comfort and maturity of the church. Now, this might be odd to have all of us spend the next half hour in what seems like it should be a seminary lecture. But while this passage applies specifically to pastors, we all together this morning have a chance to consider what we will prioritize as a church body. What will we allow our priorities to be? What's our goal as a church? What's the means by which we accomplish that as a church? And what's the result when, as a church, we labor towards that goal? Let's think a little bit about the goal of Paul this morning. Verse 28 makes it very clear what Paul's goal is in all of this that he's writing. Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Maturity in Christ is the goal of pastoral ministry. It's the goal that Paul gave himself to, and it's the goal that every pastor that preaches the Bible and believes in Jesus should give himself to. But when you think of maturity, what things come to your mind? What's the nature of maturity? Has someone ever said to you, you need to grow up? Has someone ever said to you, you need to mature? Well, what did they mean by that? Chances are it means something like, I don't like you the way you are, and I want you to be different. It's easy as a Christian to go online or look at local resources and see camps or seminars, how to be a real man, how to be a real woman. And the idea of those camps and seminars are that based on who you are, we're going to help you reach maturity. But Paul here pokes into this idea of maturity. Paul doesn't just say, I proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone so that people are mature, but he goes further and he tells us what maturity looks like. He tells us that at the start of chapter 2. What's interesting here is where Paul lands. Now, think back to just a few moments ago. What came to your mind when I asked, what does it mean to be mature? Compare this with what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. A different translation that I liked just a little bit better said that their hearts may be comforted. At the heart of Christian maturity is comfort in your Savior. At the heart of Christian maturity is recognizing what it means that Christ is in you. The hope of glory is yours. The essence of Christian maturity isn't necessarily something you can objectively look at, a bunch of behaviors, a disposition. Rather, it's deep down inside, when you recognize that Christ lived a life you couldn't, he died a death you should have, and now he's raised from the dead. He's ascended at the right hand of God the Father. And one day he'll return to judge the living and the dead. That Christ is in you. You are in that Christ. The essence of Christian maturity is to be encouraged in that truth, to be comforted in that truth. I was surprised as I studied this passage to come to that realization that the essence of Christian maturity is comfort. Do you live a life where you're comforted in Christ? It's encouragement. But we have to also recognize the relationship between the encouragement of the believer and knitting. Isn't that interesting that the New Testament speaks to knitting? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery. Now, the relationship between our encouragement and what comes after it, being knit together in love, may appear vague in an English translation. But what's being said here is that the source of our encouragement is that we have been knit together in love. The source of our encouragement is that we have reached the riches of full assurance. Christian, when we love one another and when we meditate on Christ, we find comfort. Love for each other and faith in Christ are the source of comfort in the Christian walk. Do you remember back to Colossians chapter 1? Flip with me back to the very start of our book together, and look in verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and because of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul thanks God because he sees love for the church and faith in Christ in the Colossians. And now Paul comes back to those two themes here in chapter 2. I want you to know how much I struggle for you, that you may be comforted, having been knit together in love, and having full assurance in the knowledge of Christ. Love for one another in the church and faith in Christ are the measure of what comfort we'll have in Christ. Love for one another and faith in Christ are the measure of Christian maturity. So let's come back. What is the goal of the church? What's the goal of Christian ministry? Most goals can be measured. Think about where you work. What metrics do you have that measure your productivity? What things does your manager point to and say, you did this much today, you had a productive day, you've reached your goal? I came from a job where I was managing other people. And as the manager, I would measure things like how many phone calls, how many emails, how many people came through the door. And if you hit a certain metric, you met your goal. But when a church is striving for the goal of maturity, when a church strives to reach a goal, this text would tell us that, believer, there's nothing to measure. There's no objective things you can point to and say, we're headed towards our goal. If you think about it this way, if Jesus is our manager, what's the first thing he asks us to see if we're headed towards the goal? Based on this text, the first thing he would ask us is, brother, sister, are you comforted today? Brother, sister, are you encouraged in the gospel hope today? And this is the goal of the church, to increasingly find our comfort and that Christ has knit us together. Has the mystery of the gospel penetrated the fibers of our hearts and minds in such a way that it leads to us being knit together, a diverse people uniting around a gospel message? In our earthly strength, there's no way that this knitting can happen. In our own efforts, there's nothing we can do to love God or to love one another. In our earthly strength, we find ourselves prone to evaluating ourselves. We find ourselves prone to wondering, how am I doing today? We find ourselves prone to protecting ourselves, our reputations, our identities. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from that kind of self-protective, self-evaluating life. If you're with us last week, you'll recall us looking at chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. In verse 21 and 22, Paul writes, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled. He has paid a price. And he's paid a price through his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." This new identity that we receive in Christ, trusting in his death, this new identity is the grounds out of which we can be knit together. If you look at verse 27, it says, "To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There are two words in that verse that would not have appeared together so easily before Christ. We have two words, one being Gentile and one being Christ. The word Gentile refers to anyone at this time who wasn't a Jew. It refers to everyone outside of Judaism. The word Christ refers to the hope of the Jewish people. It refers to the anointed one or the king that the Jewish people expected. but it's to the non-Jews. It's among the Gentiles that Christ, the Jewish Savior, has made known the glory of the mystery. When we're knit together in Christ and built up in a knowledge of Him, it results in a diverse people. The goal of the church is not to unify around anything other than Christ. Some implications of this, of the gospel unifying enemies. The gospel necessitates that church be a diverse experience. It means that a woman in her 80s will invite a woman in her 20s over for coffee. It means that a person who works as a car salesman will read the Bible with someone who regulates environmental policies. The diversity of the gospel necessitates that a person that's been single his whole life will sit at a table on a weekly basis with a family where he'll pray with the kids and take home leftovers. The gospel necessarily mandates that the church will be missional. This doesn't mean simply funding missionaries, but raising up missionaries with a view that as you and I are being knit together in Christ, Christ has come for all the Gentiles. We'll look to raise up missionaries locally here to send out. Paul's concern, the goal that he labors toward, is that the Colossians would be encouraged. They would be mature. They'd be knit together in love. And that they would reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. But how will Paul do this? How will Paul govern his pastoral ministry to see people grow into maturity? How will Paul organize his pastoral ministry so that people will be knit together in the love and the comfort that's in Christ? There's three things that we can see in Paul, how he does it. The three hows of Paul are this. Paul's a rejoicing pastor. Paul's a suffering pastor. And Paul's a proclaiming pastor. We see Paul doing these three things and giving himself to it. Paul rejoices, Paul suffers, and Paul proclaims. If you were to take a practical ministry skills course with Pastor Paul, chances are he would have a simple but hard message. Preach Christ sacrificially for the church and rejoice. Preach Christ sacrificially for the church and rejoice. Church, as I spent time studying this text for this week, I want you to know that you have men serving as elder pastors who do this well, who sacrificially love this church well. Last Tuesday, the pastoral elder team met to pray for this church and study God's word together. Both Pastor Rick and Pastor Scott came from their full-time jobs, where they put in 40, 50, sometimes 60 or more hours of work each week. Their other evenings of the week are already committed to teaching youth, or to discipling new believers, or to meeting with you, church members. Some of us came straight from work, grabbing a bite to eat on the way to our elder meeting. But after a long day, what was our meeting like? Was it tense and people were tired and we rushed to get it done? No, it was nothing like that. On Tuesday when we met, we came together and the room was filled with joy. It was filled with rejoicing over what God's doing in His Word in this body. We spent 40 minutes praying for you by name and studying God's Word together. We have pastors here that God has blessed us with who preach Christ sacrificially for the church while rejoicing. On behalf of our pastors, I want you to know how much we love you and how grateful we are for you. Our goal is to see you comforted in Christ, to see you encouraged in your hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All treasure of wisdom is not found in making more money, in finding the new, better you. Your pastors want you to know that all treasures of wisdom are in Christ, and Christ is yours. Church, you have a responsibility in the leadership of this church. Church, the New Testament would say that you have a responsibility to guard the leadership of this church. One of the things that happens when a new pastor is being considered is that you, church, must vote. And that vote's not a popularity contest. The congregation is guarding the doctrine of the gospel and the culture of our church. Is this man who's being considered for the pastorate one who will lead us into gospel doctrine and gospel culture? And if so, then, church, you should vote yes. And if no, then you should respectfully say we need a different pastor than that one. Church, you have a responsibility to guard the leadership of the church. Pray for your pastors. As we consider this text this morning of Paul suffering, Paul filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, pray for your pastors to do this well. When you come on a Sunday morning, listen attentively. Listen to what is preached, and then open your Bibles, stick your noses in them, and see, is that what the Bible says? And if what you hear on a Sunday morning, and if what you see in your text is indeed Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you, church, have a reason to be thankful to God for blessing this church with godly, wise leadership. But if, in fact, you hear what's preached and you look in your text and that's not what it says, and Christ isn't being proclaimed, then, church, it's your duty to find new pastors. If I could speak to just the men in the room for a moment. Men, you may not be a pastor this morning, but you must consider that God may be calling you to serve in pastoral ministry. Most pastors in a church will not come from the outside. When you read the book of Acts and you look at the model of the New Testament, most pastors come from inside the church. They're raised up. Every church needs men who will fulfill this ministry. That doesn't mean it's your full-time job. But that does mean you're committed to seeing the gospel strong in your church. There may be seasons of preparation you need, and that's good. There may be areas where you need to grow first, men, and that's totally okay. But one of the greatest dangers a church will face is when her younger men fill their lives with work, when younger men fill their lives with hobbies or recreation, and they fail to prepare to fulfill fill the leadership roles that other men have filled. Hobbies and recreation have a place in all of our lives. Don't misunderstand me there. But men sitting here, don't let the temptation of letting hobbies and recreation fill your life, don't let that temptation disqualify you, that God may call you. He won't call all of us men, don't worry, but He may call you to join a team of men who rejoice in their sufferings, who fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church, who rejoice to see the good order and the firmness of faith in the church. If that sounds like a far cry from where you're at this morning, men, let me just give you a couple practical things that you could step out to start do. If you're not already leading your family in family worship, praying at supper times and reading part of the Bible or a devotional with your family, commit to doing that regularly. Doesn't have to be fancy, doesn't have to be long. But to say, I want to lead my family well because, Lord willing, He might prepare me to lead others well. Or maybe text another man here and say, I just finished reading the Gospel of Luke. Would you want to take 10 weeks and read through it with me again? Or, men, when it's time for you to take vacation from work, commit to not neglect your Bible reading and prayer time on vacation. Rather, commit beforehand when you request those PTO days to say that the best part of your vacation will be waking in the morning, cracking your Bible on the beach or in the woods or in your remodeling project, and giving yourself to the comfort that Christ wants you to have. So whether you're a current pastor this morning, church member at large, or a man sitting here that God might call to pastoral ministry, we all ought to consider, what does it look like to sacrificially be part of a knit-together body, where, having focused on what Christ has done for us, we love one another, reminding each other of the conviction that all the riches, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. If the goal is maturity, and if the means is sacrificial proclamation, the means that Paul goes about his goal is to preach the gospel, what are the results? What are the results of a pastor given to preaching, to teaching, and to laying down his life for the sake of the comfort of the church? The result of preaching Christ sacrificially and joyfully for the comfort and maturity of the church is a global witness to the power of the gospel. Usually, we think about evangelism as an individual thing. I share the gospel. And that's right. That is how we share the gospel. But in verse 27, there's something on display that's bigger than that. In verse 27, we see that among the Gentiles, gospel life is being shared. And whereas in Judaism, you saw people that went into exile and came back, and they kept the core of their identity because they held on to God's word, Gentiles who know no mutual identity, Gentiles who are divided by national identities, language barriers, ethnicities, color of their skin, their ages, Gentiles who are divided in every way, those divided Gentiles, they're the ones that are being knit together. Gentiles who would have nothing in common now love each other. And together, they're longing for the full assurance that comes in Christ. The church is a diverse and precious body. The church is to be diverse. Each one of us, regardless of our backgrounds, who we are, what's happened to us, each one of us, if we are Christians this morning, we've had our hostility and our alienation ended. If you're a Christian this morning, the work of Christ on the cross has ended your hostility, your alienation. And now that you've been forgiven of sin, and now, Christian, that you've been saved from an eternal punishment in hell, now, because of that, you're not lone rangers. No. You're now members in Christ's body, one of another. And if our alienation from God Himself has been ended, who are we to segregate ourselves based on music preferences, based on our ages, based on our current season of life. When a church divides their music gatherings between traditional hymns and contemporary, there's problems hidden in that. Because your musical preferences say Christ's atoning work, there's some areas where it's easier just not to be knit. What's far better is to say that not only are we a diverse people that have different preferences, different backgrounds, different ideas, but we're a precious, unified people. The church is to be diverse and precious. This passage this morning describes the church as being knit. And if you know anything about knitting, and I don't know much, but one string of yarn isn't a quilt. Now, I suspect that yarn doesn't go into quilts. But for the analogy, one string of yarn isn't a quilt. It takes a whole lot of threads to make a quilt. And that quilt, if it's to have any purpose, any usefulness, must be tightly woven. If that quilt is to warm the cold, it must be tight. Each one of us is a string in the quilt of the gospel in this local church. Not all of us will be pastors, like Paul has described here. But all of us are vital to one another. All of us need one another. Brother, sister, I need you. You need each other. The fact is that as Christians, we must admit that we are a needy people. If you don't like to stop to ask for directions, if you want to go ahead and do something without looking up a YouTube of how it's done first, the gospel wants to change that in you. We have to admit as Christians that we're needy. This is Christ's design. Some practical implications of this neediness, of this knit-togetherness we have for one another, is that when members are absent from our gatherings for an extended period of time, it should hurt. It may be that they're chronically ill and they can't join us. It may be that in a time of COVID they have a health vulnerability. It may be that they've fallen into sin and they've neglected the gathering together of God's people. But whatever the reason is, when strings of this quilt are missing, when a member isn't here, it should hurt. And when a family leaves from this body to go somewhere else, it could be for a good reason. It could be that we send you as missionaries, or it could be that you move out of town. But when a family leaves from this body to another, even if God's calling them and blessing that transition, it'll still sting. And it should sting, because the body won't be the same. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, a diverse group of enemies, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ, the Jewish Savior of the world. Christ, the one who hung on a tree, was murdered, endured the wrath of God and man. Christ, the one who was raised from the dead and is now seated on high. Christ, in you, the hope of glory. As we're knit together in that confession and that love, our corporate life together is the apologetic to the world that Christ is alive. Our world is consumed at this current moment with a hunger to see barriers torn down, economic divides, racial barriers. You turn on the news and this is all that's being talked about. overcoming division, barriers. And whether you perceive them as real or imaginary, the fact is it won't work. What's being pursued by culture will fail because they don't have Christ. We do. So when we have barriers, when we have differences among us, when there's disparities in this church, we can know that our identity has been purchased through a death. And therefore, we live a transformed life of knittedness, of a people who are threads in a quilt knit together. If you're a believer this morning, I've spoken a lot about things Christians can do and should do. It sounds like there's a lot of to-dos in this sermon. The danger of this specific message for the Christian is to hear this call for loving sacrifice. The danger for the Christian is to hear this idea of being knitted and of giving sacrificially and to mistakenly think that I need to try harder at this. That's not the message of Colossians, of trying harder. This kind of sacrificial love can't be manufactured. The most important thing to remember as we read 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, is that verse 22 has already happened, that you're already holy, blameless, and above reproach. Brother, sister in Christ, if you want to lean into this life of sacrificial love in the church, it feels difficult, and it is difficult. But the most important thing you can do each morning, Christian, is to remember that your righteousness and your acceptance before God is already provided for. There's nothing you need to do, Christian, to be right before God. Whatever else you do today, brother or sister, you can rest. And as you exercise your trust muscles, as you exercise the reality that Christ is sufficient for your everything today, what you'll find is that day after day, week after week, as you rest in Christ, you'll find that Christ gives you a greater and greater capacity to set aside personal preferences, personal differences, personal wants. He'll empower you to live the sacrificial life that Paul describes. It's not self-effort, it's gospel-powered living. If you're not a believer this morning and you've joined us, I just want to thank you for your time and attention. If you're not a professing Christ follower this morning, if your heart has not found that comfort of being in Christ, if your heart hasn't found that knitted togetherness with other people, and you feel as though you're still alienated and hostile in some ways, what you need to know is that this body and many others like us have experienced that the only source of true joy and fellowship with other humans comes as we turn away from our own self-effort and we fixate on Christ, who becomes to us our identity, who becomes to us our hope, the hope of glory. If you'd like to learn more about that joy, that fellowship that can be had in Christ, any one of the members here or myself or another pastor would love to connect with you about that. There's nothing more important that we can think about. Join me in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the great mercies that are in Christ Jesus. I thank you that when we are tempted to look elsewhere for treasure, when our hearts are tempted to find a fixation of hope in something that's created, something that's passing away, you remind us with the gospel of grace. You remind us that in Christ is the exclusive source of comfort. In Christ is the exclusive source of wisdom and knowledge. And I want to pray for this body this morning that as we recognize the sufficiency of Christ for our righteousness, that we would feel you drawing us together, God. That Christ, just as you're in us, the hope of glory, we will be drawn closer and closer to one another. And that as we do that, our conversations, our lifestyles, our texts and our emails and our phone calls will be filled with encouraging one another. Christ is sufficient for you, brother. Christ is sufficient for you, sister. I pray that if anyone here has not been persuaded yet of the sufficiency of Christ for all that they need, I pray that you'd be gracious, Lord, giving them peace and helping them to see that there's nothing better than to be in Christ and to have peace with you, God. I pray this all in your name. Amen.